build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive heart.
Next to you, we're going to get started with announcements. All right, if you guys would stand up, we're going to continue in worship. Thank you for bringing us here together today. I pray that you just help us during this next song to just bring our focus back to you. And I pray that you just give us your peace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. becomes free, and the shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long.
You guys a verse that was on my heart for this next song. It's 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our cause before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. This verse and this next song both have a general theme that just kind of hit me today, and it's grace, God's grace. And the first lyrics of this song is, I'm guilty and ashamed of what I've done. And it brings me back because we're human and we're not perfect, but no matter how many times we've screwed it up, no matter how many times we've slipped, God keeps coming back over and over again to pick us up. And just think about that while we're doing this song. I am guilty ashamed of what I've done. What I've become, these hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrong. You break my
chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? How can it be? I've been
thank you so much for bringing us here. I pray that you just be with Mike as he brings the message, Lord. I pray that you just help us to hear what you want us to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Love that. Sometimes God shows up and sometimes he shows off. And man, what a already a, just a wonderful service we've had. Our youth, I just got to brag on them a minute. They just keep getting better and better, don't they? Every time they're up here leading worship, I'm just proud of these guys. Last year they won a little competition called the Voices of the New River. And it's actually, this year's competition is today, so they get to come back and play. So they're playing over at the Rex Theater a little bit this afternoon. If you're around town, want something to do, stop by. It's 3 to 5 at the Rex Theater. And I'm proud of these guys, seeing how God is growing in them and what God's doing in them. So, we've been blessed, haven't we, with a lot of musical talent here in this church. So it's just good to see our young people up here. I want to start off this morning by sharing a story. Back in 2007, there was a little bit of the Washington Post did a little bit of what I would call a social experiment in Washington, D.C. A guy named Joshua Bell, who's one of the world's most renowned violin players, he plays like a $3.5 million Stradivarius. So incredible violin he has. He had just played a sold out show in D.C., you know, $100 tickets, big, you know. And what they did is they set him up. He put on a ball hat, and I think I got a picture of it here. And he went right outside of one of the metro stops. It's actually L'Enfant Plaza, which is, if you've been to D.C., I've actually been there. And the hotel, there's a hotel right there. And underneath the hotel, on the lower level, there's a little a little shopping mall. And so he set up right outside the shopping mall, right at the entrance to the metro or the subway there in D.C. And it's funny, it was right directly across from a little guy that does, you know, has the shoe shine station. And I mean, it's just right in the middle of people coming and going. It's one of the busiest metro stops in all of D.C. And he played for like 90 minutes. Over 1,000 people walked by. Guess how many stopped? 7 people stopped. You're close. 7 people stopped to listen to one of the world's greatest violin players playing at one of the busiest times at at the metro stop there at L'Enfant Plaza. He even set out a little tip jar. And this should make you... In all that time of playing, he collected $32 in tips. $20 of that $32 was from the one person who actually recognized him and felt sorry for him. Okay, one of the world's most renowned violin players playing exquisite. And there's a video on YouTube of this. You should go watch it. I mean, this thing, it's not like some little quiet playing in a corner. I mean, a violin like that is loud. It was like rocking everything. It was loud. I mean, you couldn't help but notice it. Even the store owners were getting mad because he was so loud. And people walked by and completely ignored it. Over 1,000 people walked by, didn't even notice. And stop in kind of the social experiment was, if we don't have a moment to stop and listen to one of the greatest musicians in the world, you know, how many incredible moments do we miss in an ordinary day? Just think about that for a minute. I mean, we get busy in life. We're distracted. We kind of go about life, and sometimes we miss the miraculous. We're starting a new sermon series this morning called The Grave Robber, and it's based on a book by a guy named Mark Batterson. Now, from time to time at Cornerstone, we've done this in the past. We'll just pick a book, and we go through it together as a church. And so I encourage you, if you like to read, it's a good book. You can pick it up on Kindle or in paperback, and you can read this book called The Grave Robber. And it's a book that kind of jumps into the Gospel of John and looks at the miracles in the book of John. Now, we just came out of a series in the book of Mark, and we spent the last 9 weeks kind of on a journey to the cross as we followed Mark's gospel through looking at the life of Jesus and looking at his mission all the way to the cross. And I thought a good thing to jump into next would be, let's look at what difference that the empty tomb makes in our everyday life. And what better way to do that than to look at John, look at the miracles in John. And really, there's a couple of ways that are, I think, a couple of things that will help you get more involved. One of the things at Cornerstone we want to do is give you the tools and give you the ability to take what you learn on Sunday morning and start applying it and start learning and start getting into the Word during the week. And one of the ways you can do it with this series is there's also a video Bible study that goes along with it. The video study is on a service called Right Now Media. And I don't know if you saw this screen when, during the announcements this morning. We have a Bible study library that it's almost like a, the best way to explain it would be it's a Netflix for Bible studies. Okay. So if you sign up, for this and you have to have your own username and password, but if you sign up, at that website address, you can sign up back at the resource table on our computers. You get a special login for this site, and there's over 2,000, it's up to almost 10,000 videos now for kids, for youth, for adults. This grave robber series was filmed on location in Israel, so you actually get to see where these miracles occurred. And each video is about 20 minutes long. And so what's awesome about this is you can take, we'll be talking about it here on Sunday morning. Then you can go home and get your family together, get your coworkers together, get your friends together, sit down and watch about a 20-minute video that kind of takes it another step further. And I want to encourage you to do that through this series. And just what better way to talk about God's Word than to get together as a family and to talk about what you've learned on Sunday morning and kind of take the next step, to get in God's Word together as a family, to read it, to watch the video. And really, that's what we want to do as a church. You don't want to just come up here and listen to me talk each and every week. You need to learn how to start feeding yourself, learning for yourself, reading Scripture yourself, and we want to give you the tools to do that. So this series is a little bit of an experiment. We want to kind of push it out past Sunday morning into your everyday life. And so I just encourage you to do that. There are 34 distinct miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. 34 different miracles, and while we also know that there are countless more that went unrecorded. And actually, John 21:25 says this. It says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And just think about that. I mean, we get a glimpse in the Gospels of 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry. And that glimpse, though, that the disciples themselves are saying, man, he did so many things. If we can't even write them all down. And so each writer of the gospel, they just took the miracles that stood out to them. And John, the author of the gospel of John, what he did, he kind of picked seven miracles. And out of those seven, four of those are distinct and only found in the book of John. And he talks about them. Now, here's the thing about miracles. Each one points straight to Jesus, okay? Each one we see just kind of, they go from easy, what we would call easy. If you watch that intro video, you see kind of the first videos. The first miracles are a little bit easier, easier. I mean, they're all impossible, right? I mean, turning water into wine and healing the blind man. But then we see finally it's coming back to life in the empty tomb. And so from a human perspective, we look at them and we see kind of an increasing level of difficulty as we go through the book of John. But here's what I want you to understand. They all are impossible, but Jesus has a way of making the impossible possible. And because Jesus can make the impossible possible, it kind of opens our eyes to see things maybe in a new way. Everyone, miracles are kind of interesting to talk about because everybody wants a miracle, but nobody wants to be in a situation where you need one. You think about that. You want to see a miracle in your life. You want to see miracles happen, but you don't want to be in a situation where you absolutely have to have a miracle. And of course, you can't have one without the other. Really, to see a miracle, you have to have a problem. And we see that next week. We'll talk about how Jesus turned the water into wine. If the wedding party hadn't had a problem, he wouldn't have had an opportunity to do a miracle. And like I said, sometimes God shows up and sometimes he shows off. And he shows off when there is a need where his glory can be displayed. And so I want us to think as we go through this series, are we putting ourselves in position to see the miraculous? And it's funny when we talk about miracles because it does. It kind of brings out the crazy people, all right? I mean, we talk about miracles and it's like all of a sudden, I mean, so many people, we look at miracles and we think, well, Jesus did them back then, but he doesn't really do them now. And it brings out the people thinking, oh, man, if we just, you know, have the, you know, there are all sorts of crazy stuff you see on TV, right? When we start talking about the miraculous. And what I want us to do through this series is to really understand that the miraculous still happens today. It still happens today. And we just need to be aware and we need to kind of wake up. Let me talk about miracles for a minute. Every miracle really does reveal what Jesus did, but it also has a direct application to our life today. And what a miracle is, it's an event that seems contrary to the laws of nature or science. That's kind of a simple definition. It's just something that is impossible because it does not obey the laws of science or the laws of nature. A dictionary definition would say that it's a surprising and a welcome event that's not explainable by nature or scientific laws, and so therefore it's considered to be the work of a divine agency. Again, they're just saying it's something that we cannot explain as humans, and so therefore the only explanation is it's not human or it's not of a human origin, it's of a divine origin. And so that really kind of tells us about miracles, and there's where we find our problem, because many skeptics, many unbelievers have a problem with the miracles of the Bible. Now, some of you guys are here today and you say, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, and that's great. That's awesome, but I'm telling you, in this world we live in, there are so many people that look at the miracles of the Bible and say, did that really happen? Sounds more like a fairy tale. Did God really, you know, did Moses really part the Red Sea? And did God, you know, did he, would, you know, all this stuff that we see throughout the scripture and the resurrection and the dead raised to life and the supernatural healing. And we read that and we say, did that really happen? And I'm telling you, there's plenty of people, even within the church, that would say, the miracles are just exaggerated. They really couldn't happen because they cannot be explained. And that's where we start getting ourselves into trouble. I think, you know, you can look back in our history and the Enlightenment period that was really a turning point that really changed the way many people viewed Scripture. Thomas Jefferson was one of those people that was influenced by the Enlightenment and by the teaching of John Locke. And one of the things that Thomas Jefferson did, and if you read up on his life, you'll find that he came up with his own idea of a Bible, the Jeffersonian Bible. And what he did is literally, he took the Bible and actually took out a razor blade and started going through the Gospels, and he took the four Gospel accounts and, using a razor blade, cut out the stories and put them back in order, chronological order, but he left a few things out. This is really like cutting and pasting, literally, because he was cutting each out and pasting it together. And what he did is, in 1804, he took it and he made a 46-sheet Bible, based by cutting and pasting all this together. And what he did, he included all the teachings of Jesus. When Jesus taught, he would include it. But he left out something very important. He left out all the supernatural elements. And so, in other words, when Jesus would talk about a miracle, or when he would leave in the teaching and the moral application, but he would cut out the miracle itself. That means when he was talking about the man with the withered hand, that he would talk about the reason behind the story. He would talk about the Sabbath being made for man, he would talk about that, but then he would leave out, and the man's hand would still be withered at the end of the story. And probably the most tragic thing is, at the end of the Gospels, the story ended with a tomb still sealed. The stone was still in front of the tomb. And you can actually see this Bible. It's housed in the National Museum of American History now. And I found out something interesting reading about this week. Actually, every year, the Humanist Society gives a copy of the Jeffersonian Bible to every member of Congress. That may explain some things in Washington. They don't believe in the miraculous, believe in the supernatural. It's kind of one of those things that, if it's supernatural, it didn't happen. And here's why I think that's important. The Enlightenment taught that if you could not explain something by logic or reason, it did not happen. And so we see this huge push to be able to explain everything by science, and saying if we cannot explain it by science, then it did not happen. And so I think we've been influenced by that as well. And although we wouldn't, I don't think anybody here would dream of taking a razor blade and cutting out the passages of the Bible you disagree with, I think we still do that to some extent. This is, Mark Batterson says it this way in the book. He says, We wouldn't dare use a razor, but we do cut and paste. We pick up and choose our favorite verses while we ignore the text that we cannot comprehend or that we don't particularly like. We rationalize the verses that are too radical. We scrub down the verses that are too supernatural. We put scripture on the chopping block of human logic, and we end up with a neutered gospel. We commit intellectual idolatry, creating God in our image. So instead of living a life that resembles a supernatural standard set in Scripture, we follow an abridged version of the Bible that ends up looking an awful lot like us. And we do that. We kind of pick and choose what we believe in the Bible. We look at things and say, oh, that could happen in the time of Jesus, but it can't happen now. Look at this world we live in. Look at my life. I'm just too busy living day to day. I don't think the supernatural would ever occur in my life. And so we kind of pick and choose what we believe. We look at verses that seem harder and we say, well, that's for the super disciples, or that's for the pastors, or that's for the leaders. But I'm just an ordinary person, so that doesn't apply to me. And so what we see is we kind of create an image of God that we worship that ends up looking a lot like us. Instead of realizing that we're created in the image of God, we create God in our image. Romans 1 says it this way. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And people are without excuse. It goes on, it talks about how we worship created things rather than the Creator God. And so what happens, he's saying, everywhere you look, you see evidence of God at work. We don't have an excuse. God is at work. And so belief in miracles, it really comes down to, do you believe in God? Because if God created this world, he doesn't have to go by the natural laws. He doesn't have to go by the scientific laws. He is so much greater than anything we can explain or anything that we can see or anything that we can even observe. And so, one, I think when we approach the Bible, when we approach life saying, if I don't understand it, it's not true, what we've done, we've committed intellectual idolatry where we've elevated ourselves above God. And so I just want to talk this morning a little bit about miracles. And really the first step is that we kind of wake up and start paying attention. I got a little video here I want to show you this morning. And the video, you got to pay good attention, okay? And so it kind of explains what you do. And so we'll go ahead and watch this and pay close attention.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla? This video is from research by Daniel Simons and Christopher Chabri and is copyrighted. It is available for use in talks, training, and teaching on DVDs from VizCog Productions. Learn more at theinvisiblegorilla.com.
The gorilla was there. How many of y'all actually saw the gorilla the first time? Some of y'all saw it. How many of y'all did not see the gorilla? Be honest now. How does that make you feel when you watch something like that? It's not every day you see a gorilla walk and beat his chest in the middle of... And if you're focused... It was really there. You'll go back and watch it. It's just funny how we pay attention to some things and it causes us to ignore everything else that we're not focused on. And really, there's a couple of reasons we don't see miracles, okay? I've got two reasons here. One is because we don't look. We don't look. And just like the video, just like that gorilla in the room, it's called inattentional blindness. When we focus on one thing really, you know, intently, we miss everything else. And so, guys and wives, if you say, my husband never hears what I say, and he doesn't see, and he doesn't notice that there's dishes in the sink dirty, this is why. It's inattentional blindness. It's not on purpose. It's just they're thinking so hard about everything else that's important, they just miss it. So this is a good excuse for you guys, right? I'm trying to help my brothers out here a little bit. It's inattentional, but we don't look. And so we get so focused on things, and I'm telling you, I'm bad about this too. Have you ever, I'll be walking up and somebody will say something, oh, yeah, yeah, and you walk like two or three more steps, and you're like, I have no idea what they just said. Because my mind was somewhere else, and I'm thinking about something, and if I've ever done that to you, I apologize. But there's times we aren't really looking, we aren't really aware, and so we don't really see things that are right in front of us. So this happened to the Pharisees. Jesus was right there in their midst doing incredible miracles, healing the lame, making the blind to see, raising the dead to life. And all they could do is say, I can't believe he did that on the Sabbath. I can't believe he didn't do it according to the right rules and regulations. And they didn't even see that somebody that was dead was now back to life. They didn't see that somebody that couldn't walk now could walk. They didn't see the blind could see. They completely missed it. Because they were so focused on their legalism, they were so focused on going by the rules that that's all they could see. They weren't looking for a Savior. They were looking for somebody that they could criticize and condemn because they weren't living up to the standard they had set. And so we do the same thing. And they couldn't see past their religious assumptions. And so they never really saw miracles. We do the same thing. Maybe it's because of our busyness. Maybe it's because of we just, are looking for other things. Maybe we're just thinking about ourselves. Can we be honest that sometimes we just get really selfish and we don't really care about the people around us? And so we don't really look and see their need. But whatever it is, sometimes, I just tell you, when we don't look, it's one of the greatest threats to our spiritual growth because we don't see God at work around us. We don't see opportunities for God's glory to be displayed. The second reason is because we don't even notice. And so looking is like we're actively going and looking and being aware, but we also don't even notice when we do see it, right when the gorilla stands right in front of us, we don't even notice it. And I'll tell you, the reason this happens, I think, is sometimes we just get in the routine. We don't notice things because they're so monotonous. Have you ever, driven to work and you get in your car, you back out of the driveway, you go to work, and then you think, I don't remember anything from the time I got to work from the time I left home. You don't notice it. You're like, I don't even know how I got here. That's scary sometimes. You're like, wait a minute, I was just on autopilot the whole time. My mind was somewhere else. And what is, we didn't notice anything around us. We just were going through the routine. That happens a lot. And it happens even here in our community. I grew up just a block and a half from here. Okay? I mean, I've gone through this community my whole life. You go by things so long that you forget they're even there. You don't even notice them. And can I just invite you this week to drive through this community with open eyes, to see the poverty that's all around us, to see the brokenness. To see that this community, we just ignore things that we don't like. We ignore things that aren't like us. We ignore things that maybe challenge us or challenge our assumptions. So we just keep driving and we just keep going on autopilot. Yep, out of sight, out of mind. And that's what happens in life. We just do that and we don't even notice. And I'll tell you, we don't even notice the little things. Have you noticed lately how pretty the sunsets have been like the last couple of months? Been awesome. I don't know about the sunrises. They may be pretty. I just wouldn't know. I have a feeling they have been. I just haven't been up to notice. But the sunsets have been incredible just to see the glory of God displayed. And we just go and we're like, that's pretty. That's cool. We just get out of the routine. We don't really notice. Have you ever thought about our human body, how complex it is? Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And our own human bodies are so incredibly complex. Just the way they work, scientists still don't understand everything. And we just see that and see the complexity. I'll just tell you, we don't even notice. We need to learn. We need to get into this discipline, this practice, this discipline of noticing. It's a spiritual discipline to notice things around us. It's a spiritual discipline to see God at work. It's a spiritual discipline to realize we are made in the image of God. It's interesting. I don't know, the Human Genome Project has been in the news a lot lately. And what they've done, scientists are trying to map out the DNA sequence and gene structure of humans. And so they've got this, and already what they've got is over 3 billion. If you put it out in words and you actually write it out, it would be 3 billion words. Just trying to describe the complexity of the human body. It's mind-boggling to think that we're that complex. You look in the world of physics and you see all this talk about them trying to find the God particle, the subatomic particle that's been theorized but never found, and the Hadron Super Collider that's ramping back up, and they're using it to experiment and find. I mean, do you realize as much technology as we have, as much science as we have, we still don't understand everything. There's stuff that we look at and we say, I don't really understand what separates life from non-life. It happens, but we can't create it and we don't understand it. And maybe there's a subatomic particle that explains something. And we're still looking. And the reason I share that is because we live in this complex world. And what that does, it shows God's fingerprint all over it. It shows God at work. This is not man-made, it's not human-made, it's not happened, we're not here by accident. What we see is God's fingerprint all over this world we live in. This world didn't happen by accident, and neither did you. You're here, you have a purpose. God is not done with you yet, and God wants you to experience the miraculous. And so what I want to do, just now, it's bad when I'm just now getting to the scripture passage I want to talk about this morning. But in Bible, John 14:12, I want to kind of give a summary this morning, an introduction to this series as we go through the next several weeks going through these miracles in the life of Jesus. But in John 14, what we have here is one of the most boldest claims in all of Scripture. Jesus made some bold claims. He said, I would forgive your sin. You know, I mean, who can forgive sin? He said, you know, he did all the supernatural healing. He called out the Pharisees, you know. You call the Pharisees a brood of vipers. That's pretty bold, right? He said a lot of bold things, but out of everything he said, I think this is the boldest statement he ever made. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Is that possible? Is Jesus just a little crazy here? Mark Batterson said, you know, we'd consider him a heretic if it wasn't Jesus. If somebody made that claim today. Think about that for a minute. What does that really mean? We can do greater things than Jesus. If you look through the book of John, you see this phrase before that, whoever believes in me, we see it happen numerous times. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. We see that over and over again. And what John is establishing is this is when you believe in God, this is a product of your normal, everyday Christian life. This is not just for the super apostles, but for all who believe, this is what to be expected. If you believe, you'll never thirst. Though he die, you shall live. You shall not remain in darkness. You shall do greater things than me. What Jesus is doing is establishing here what the normal Christian life looks like. And the problem is we read this and think, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. I'm not walking on water. I'm not really raising people back from the dead. And so the question then is, can we really do greater things than Jesus. Is that something we can really do? And I think this is one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. Interpreters will debate this and talk about this. But perhaps the way to best understand it is to take it for what it says, that we can do greater things. Think about this. Jesus' earthly ministry, it was limited in time and space. For his entire life, he just lived in a small area of Palestine. For his whole life, we really just have 3 years of recorded miracles and ministry, and we just have a small snapshot into his life. The disciples, on the other hand, as we read through the book of Acts, they didn't just stay in Jerusalem. What we see is they start taking the message outward. We see the church multiplying. We see miracles performed. We see the church growing. We see the message taken out to the ends of the known world. We look today. Let's take another step back and look. I mean, can you believe now that when we talk, when we share, we can get online and we can have a conversation with someone halfway around the world? I've got, former students of mine who are missionaries in other countries. We can get online and look at pictures they took just a few minutes ago. It's amazing. And the video chatting, we go on mission trips and we can phone home and we can talk and we can see pictures and we can do video. It's incredible what's happening. We put our sermons on our website, both the audio and the video. And it blows me away when I start looking at the statistics and I see that people from all over the world are listening and watching to what we're doing here. I'm like, why are you tuning in to Galax? Out of all the places in the world, out of all the good preachers you could listen to, why are you tuning in to Cornerstone here in our little corner of the world? It's because God is using technology to get his word to the ends of the earth. Any way that it can. It's amazing. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. I don't care if it's done through copper wires or satellite. I don't care how it's done. It's a miracle when we can say something here and people around the world can hear it. That's something that, without a supernatural miracle, Jesus could not have done, right? I mean, he couldn't stand on the corner and say, hey, I'm shouting out to all the people over in, the Americas today. No, I mean, people didn't. He was limited in time and space. And so when we start talking about that, that's what we talk about. Mark Batterson says this in his book. He says, if you follow Jesus, you'll do what he did. You'll seek to please the Heavenly Father first and foremost. You'll care for the poor. You'll wash feet. And you'll offend some Pharisees along the way. You'll also traffic in the miraculous. And it won't just be as an eyewitness. It'll be as a catalyst. Please believe me when I say you are someone else's miracle. Make no mistake about it. Only God can perform miracles. So God gets all the glory. But as you'll see throughout the Gospel of John, nearly every miracle has a human element. Sometimes you need to step in the Jordan River like the priest of Israel before God will part the waters. And sometimes you need to wade into the Jordan 7 times like Naaman. Only God could miraculously heal Naaman's leprosy, but he would have forfeited the miracle if he hadn't positioned himself for it by repeated obedience. So while some miracles take only a single step of faith, others require multiple attempts. But whether it's ankle deep or waist deep, you've got to wade into the river. Sometimes you've got to do the natural before God will do the supernatural. And what we see as we study the miraculous is it all starts with our obedience. It all starts with us positioning ourselves in a place where God can show off. And when we are too busy, when we don't notice, when we don't look, we never find ourselves in a position that God can really show off. So how do we do greater things than Jesus? How do we do it? Well, let's look at the next verse, John 14, verse 13 through 17. We just kind of keep going here a little bit. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me... You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, guess what? Here's the obedience. Keep my commands. If you love me. Again, not out of legalism, not out of obligation. If you love me, if you realize what Jesus has done for you on the cross, then your natural response, your only response, is obedience. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So can we do greater things than Jesus? Yes. And we do it through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through prayer, it's our power source. It's our connection to the supernatural. And when we pray, it's not just a ritual. It's not just something we do because we have to. I think most Christians struggle with it because they don't know how. They try, they fail, and they view it not as a conversation but as a task, as something, I need to do. And my prayer life needs to be better, so let me just pray. I'll pray, and I'm going to check it off. What prayer is? It's a conversation with the God who created you. It's a conversation with a living person. Think about that. God is living. He's not dead. He is living, and he wants to talk with you. And so a conversation, we talk, we listen, we spend time together. And when we view it as a relationship, that's when we start seeing the change take place in our life. That's when we start seeing the greater things occurring in our life than we could ever dream or hope or imagine. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes everything. After the resurrection, we focused on that last week. We talked a lot about the resurrection. You know, it did change the disciples to see the risen Lord. There's no doubt about it. They went from scared and fleeing and running to... But what really made the most dramatic impact on the disciples was at Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. They were waiting in Jerusalem, and you read the account in Acts, and we see that they received the Holy Spirit. And from that point forward, Peter went out immediately, preached, 3,000 people were saved. We see incredible things happen. We see the miraculous happen. And so Jesus could say, you know what? You will do greater things than me because prayer and because of the Holy Spirit. He even said one time in John 16 that it's best for you that I go away. In John 16 verse 7, it says this. It says, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. The Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't even bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Jesus could say, it's better that I leave. It's better that I don't stay. And here's why. The Jesus inside you is better than the Jesus beside you. Think about that for a minute. For the disciples, they had Jesus beside them, but when he left, they received the Holy Spirit inside them. And now their lives were characterized not by what would Jesus do, but by Jesus living inside of them. And so this is where we just miss it. We don't notice. We forget that same Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That same Holy Spirit empowers you. It convicts you of sin. It teaches you in righteousness. It helps you see the future and understand what God is doing all around us. It helps us understand that God is at work all around us, and we're invited to join him in his work, not for our glory, but for his glory. And so we really can do greater things because he is living inside of us. Now, if I kind of summarize everything this morning, I would say what Mark Batterson says in the book. The problem is sometimes we seek miracles. Don't seek miracles. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. Just spend time with him. Seek him. Obey him. And if you follow Jesus long enough, you follow Jesus far enough, you'll eventually find yourself in the middle of the miraculous. I think we're talking about miracles. One of the reasons I wanted to jump into this series is because I think we've lost our sense of wonder and of astonishment. We need to recapture a childlike faith where we see God at work and we're amazed by it. We need to be able to see God take the natural and make it supernatural. We need to see God take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. But it only happens when we put ourselves in a position to notice, to see, and to prepare for God to be at work. I believe that God's going to do some miraculous things in this church and in our community. I firmly believe that. I think He already has, and I think He will continue to do that. But it starts when we prepare ourselves. It starts when we open our eyes to see it. And so really, this whole series, it's about discipleship. Are we really ready to let God work in us and let God work through us? It's a call to not miss the miracles. It's a call to notice God at work. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to join in His work. It's a call to let the Holy Spirit work in us. It's a call for us to follow Jesus. And so the choice that we're all faced with, are we ready to do that? This is a different kind of series than what we've been doing lately. And what I want to do is take each miracle and look at it in the context of what happened then, but also look at the context of how it applies to us today. How does it change us? How does it empower us? How does it give us the boldness to take another step of faith? And we want to encourage you to do that. And this morning, I don't know what kind of step of faith God is calling you to make, but I know He's calling us to not stay where we are. And so for some people, it may be the ultimate step of faith to cross over from death to life and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning for the first time. And just to allow Him to save you this morning. For some people, maybe just talking about Scripture, maybe you realizing, you know what, I really need to be reading this more. For some people, maybe it's prayer and you're saying, you know, I'm viewing prayer in the wrong way, and I've got to learn what it means to have a conversation. For some of you, maybe it's baptism. I need to take that step of faith and be baptized, or to join the church in membership and learn more and partner with this church together to accomplish great things for God. Or for some of you, maybe we've got brochures over there about your spiritual growth plan, and what that is, it's just kind of opportunities you have to grow in your faith. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. One of the great steps you can take after this morning is signing up for this Right Now Media. So you can get online and you can watch and learn from all these great videos that we have at your disposal. And so you can do that over at the resource table after church. You can do it on our website. But take advantage of the tools that we have offered. Because, again, Sunday... What God is doing goes far beyond what happens here for 90 minutes or an hour on Sunday morning. I just want to challenge you, whatever you do, don't stay where you are. Grow in your faith. Be willing to take a risk. Be willing to notice those around you and be willing to do something about it. God is not done with you yet. And with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You this morning. And I just thank You that You still are a wonder-working God. That when we look around us, that we see evidence of You all around us. That we see You at work and that we see the ultimate demonstration of Your miracle-working power is changed lives. When people put their faith and trust in You, they are forever changed for all of eternity. Their sins are forgiven. And they receive the righteousness of Christ and they stand before You adopted into Your family. That when we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we are saved and we are given eternal life and everything changes because we receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You for that. And I thank You that You care so much about us that You want to talk with us, that we can pray, we can discuss, we can talk, and that we can have a relationship. So this morning as we kind of finish up this service and prepare to enter the week, I pray that You would open our eyes to notice the world around us, to notice the loss, the hurting, the brokenness, the pain, the suffering that's all around us, and know that that's an opportunity for God not just to show up, but for You to show off. And You can do that through us, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work inside of us. Lord, we just thank You this morning. We praise You. And we just look forward to great things yet to come. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, this morning, there's a couple ways you can respond. You can take out a response card or the communication card. Fill it out. There's some next steps on the back of that. There's prayer requests. Maybe you need some help or got something specific that we could pray with you about. If so, I'll be in the back. I would love to pray with you, talk with you after church today. But we got a lot to be thankful for. So we're going to stand up and sing this last song as a prayer to God this morning that He would start right here with us.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Fill our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Let's clap. There you go.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray.
Are you guys in this?